It's a bittersweet evening because she's leaving as well tonight. Tonight, I think, is the last service, and she's moving down to Cape Town. Apparently, there's a guy there and stuff. So she's moving down, but it's great to have you, Liana. Welcome. Thank you very much, and receive the word that God's laid in your heart.
Is this on? Is this near? Good evening, everyone. As Philip said, my name is Liana. I'm not going to Cape Town because there's a guy. I'm going to Cape Town because God sent me. I promise. There happens to be a guy, that's true. I want to say thank you to Heinrich and Philip for the opportunity to share tonight. It's really a privilege for me. And as tonight is my last night, being part of the Pretoria congregation, I also want to thank them for the last 2.5 years and what they've meant to my life, as my leaders, but also as my friends. I can't express, but thank you. I also want to welcome my family tonight and put them on the spot over there. They're visiting tonight, especially my grandma as well. They are a big reason why I'm a child of God, obviously raising me up as Christian, praying for me, and I know my grandma has been praying for our family before we were born, so I want to honor her for that. Thank you, Oma. You can go meet her afterwards. She's a lady with wisdom. And then tonight I'm very excited to share the word with you. Maybe you can relate to the story. A few years ago, I was speaking to Nareen, it's not a few years ago, last year. We lived together in a house, and I said to her, you know, there's this thing in my life that I want to sort out. And I explained it to her, and I can't just remember what it was, but something. And I said, you know, but it's actually not a new thing, and a few times I've tried to come past this thing. And every time I try, but everything it does, every time it fails. And I said to her, but you know, this time I'm really over it. This time I'm really going to sort it out. And she looked at me very diplomatically, and she said, okay, so what are you going to do? And I said, no, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to try harder this time. And she said, did you try harder the previous time? And I said, yes. And she said, did it work the previous time? And I said, no. And it was such a revelation to me. And what Nareen was actually, she wasn't saying that you will never sort it out. That's not what she was saying. She was saying, what I'm doing is not working. So maybe I should stop doing what I'm doing, take a step back, and change the way I think about it. You know, not change just here where I am, but go further back and change it there in the way that I see it. And often in our lives, it's like a little thing that someone says, even in a sermon. Sometimes you walk out and there's a little thing, and that changes your life. And that, for me, was one of those things. And as I was praying about tonight, God showed me like a key ring with a lot of little gold keys. And this scripture was on my heart, Jeremiah 1:11-12. It says, and the word of Jehovah came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. And Jehovah said to me, you have seen well, for I will watch over my words to perform it. And as I read that, I felt that was what God was saying, that he's ready to perform his word. The almond tree was the first tree that bloomed in spring. So the fact that Jeremiah saw the almond tree, was God was showing him the season's going to change. And that's what I felt in my heart. God was saying that he's watching to perform his word, and that we don't wait for him, but he waits for us. And I have an expectation tonight that God will show us little things that we can, these little golden keys that we can apply so that he can perform his word. Okay, so let's just pray together. Father, we just glorify you tonight, God. We just say, Lord, that better is one day in your house than 1,000 elsewhere. Lord, we glorify you because you're worthy of our glory. Father, we come before you, we lay down everything that occupies us, Lord. We just bring our minds to you now, in Jesus' name. We pray, Father, that our minds and our hearts and our spirits would be fruitful tonight, God. We yield our spirits to you as fruitful ground, Lord. We choose, Father, to have an expectation, Lord. We choose to have an expectation so that you can come and meet our expectation, Lord. We thank you for your desire to speak to us, God. And I just yield this word to you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that your word says, we shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, Lord. And we pray that every word that comes from your mouth tonight, it will stick in our hearts, Father. Every other word will fall away, God. But we have an expectation, Father, for every word that comes from the mouth of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to tell you a story, a true story, really true, you can ask my parents. About 7 years ago, I went skydiving. Who of you have ever gone skydiving? Wow, only 3 or 4 people. So, this was about 7 years ago. I was still at Boston, Stellenbosch. And I didn't know that's what we were going to do. It was a surprise. So I went for the weekend. But because I didn't know that was what we were going to do, I wasn't prepared at all. in my mind. And we went, and then it's like the whole weekend, and they teach you everything. They're like, do this, do that, this is how it works, etc. And then at the end of the weekend, obviously, you get on a plane, and then you skydive. Now, the whole weekend, I did all the teachings and everything, but I don't think I ever realized I'm really going to jump out of a plane. It just kind of didn't occur to me. And there was a guy who taught us, okay, if you can see that, that's like a little fake plane. And that was the instructor. And he was like, okay, if you jump out of the plane, you know, this is what you do. And that's really the size of the plane. So how it works is we all, you go about 8 people. You squash into the plane, you sit like hunched. And the one that's at the door, the plane goes up, flies around. If it comes to the right spot, you have to jump. Next one, jump, next one, jump. If you don't jump, it's your turn. They move you to the front and they go back down. If you want to go again, you pay again. So it's whatever, how many thousand rand again. So if it's your turn, you jump. So I was in the plane and it was getting to my turn. And only as it was getting to my turn did I realize I'm going to jump out of the plane. I mean, when I was standing in the door, now you have to jump like he's showing there. But I looked out and it was very scary. And like your natural reaction is to do this. So I went like this and I jumped. Obviously, I tumbled. Now, I tumbled for a while, messing up all my ropes. And then they told you when you jump, you count a certain amount of seconds. I think it was 8 or something. And then you're cool. Now, I was tumbling, and then I realized I never counted. So now there's no way of knowing how much time has passed. So I just kind of went 1, 2, 3. And then they told us that if you don't jump correctly, you get a line twist. Now, a parachute has got strings like this. And if a line twist means it's gone like that. So if it twists, it doesn't open. Okay, so you drop. And obviously, you have kind of a limited time to fix it. Now, they said, when you want to fix it, you hold onto the two ropes and you like do this with your feet and it kind of jiggles it until it does that. Because I did that, eventually worked, and I thought, okay, great. Now, before you jump, they show you a picture and they said, this is what it looks like from the air and this is the spot we have to land because you've got two things that you pull like this. If you pull this one, you go that way. If you pull this one, you go that way. And obviously, there's wind and stuff, so I mean that you don't drop straight down. You have to navigate yourself. And then I looked down, but I promise you, from up there, you see the whole earth. That little spot is very difficult to find. I just saw rivers and trees and mountains up to eternity, and I don't know. And then at that point, I thought, you know, I'm going to spoil this whole thing if I just stress now. So I thought I'll just take like a few minutes break and enjoy it. So I was like, and I thought eventually, if I do land in a river, then that's just going to be it. I'm not going to waste this whole thing. So it was very enjoyable, and I'm really glad I did it, although I would never do it again, but it was very enjoyable. So I'm navigating myself, and eventually when I get low enough, I see, okay, over there is the landing strip. Now, it's as big as a full rugby field, but it's like here, and I'm here. So I'm just going to just make, like, this side of it, and all around this tree, so you can't land around it. If you show the next one, that's the landing strip, and then there's a guy who shows you, go this way, go that way, and then the trees at the back there. And then the guy before me happened to land at exactly that spot, but there was nowhere else for me to land. So I kind of saw him, but what could I do? And he looked like, and if you land, your whole parachute comes over and it drops on the ground, and it's actually quite big, and you have to gather it up. And this guy was still busy, but he looked back and he saw me, and he was like gathering, and he was like running, and the parachute was hanging over his arms, and he's like tripping. And then I just didn't like land on my bum, very bad landing, but I'm alive and I made it. And I thought, it's not so bad. And then the instructor came to me, that guy, and he said, you know, I was so, so worried about you. And then I thought, oh, it's actually really dangerous. But the point of the whole story is actually, they taught us before the time that you can have 4 rugby fields, big, where you land, and you can land anywhere except there's one tree, and you must obviously not land on the tree. However, 30% of people who skydive there land on the tree. Why they don't take out the tree, I don't know. But so I had this whole lesson called object fixation, which is the topic of my sermon tonight. And what that means, it's actually a scientific phenomenon. What that means is if you don't want to land on the tree, then you look at the tree and you think, don't land on the tree. Then you fixate your eyes on the tree, and then inevitably, you land on the tree. I don't know if you've ever driven, and you look at something else, and if you see again, you're driving that way. Maybe that only happens to women, I don't know. But I also had that when we went rowing on the Orange River, Carly would remember, you think, it's okay if there's 2 rocks and you think, go between, then you go between. But if there's 1 rock and you think, miss the rock, every time you go into the rock, it's the craziest thing. Have you experienced that? If you want to try and get away from something, you look at it, you get to it. And that's a scientific phenomenon. It's called object fixation. Okay, so the object that you fix your attention to, you're drawn to that. So the question that I want to hold before us tonight is, what do we fix ourselves on? What object are we fixated on? And, of course, that will mean where we are going and what we are drawn towards. Now, in the last few weeks, you must have noticed that we've been preaching a lot about discipleship. Jakob, Philip, Heinrich, everyone's touched on it. And tonight, I just want to touch on it as well. Who do you believe that Christians have a destiny? Okay. There's not a lot about me, because I never used to think so. I thought destiny sounded a bit like New Agey. I thought that's not really something Christians had. It sounded like, you know, it sounded to me like whatever you do, you're going to end up at this place. So it's a bit like you know, not taking responsibility for your life. But Christians actually do have a destiny. Let's read Romans 8, verse 29. It says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, for him to be the firstborn among many brothers." Okay, so it says there that we are predestined. Okay, so we have a destiny. And what is a destiny? A destiny is a life destination. As simple as that. So a life destination sounds like it could be a place, but as we see here, it says to be conformed to the image of his son. In the Christian life, our life destination is not a place, but a person. Our life destination is to become like Jesus. So we do have a destiny. And it's actually important for us to know our destination. Like Philip said, next week I'll be driving down to Cape Town. Now, if I'm driving to Cape Town, I know that I'm going to Cape Town. And if I know I come from Gauteng, going to Cape Town, and I get to a crossroads, and it says north-south, it's pretty clear to me I should be going south, because I know I'm going to Cape Town. If I was driving and I didn't know where I was going, I would have no idea whether I should be going north or south. And that is why it is important for us as Christians as well to actually know what our life destination is, what our destiny is. Because when you come to a decision point, if you know where you're going, then you actually know which decision to make. Okay, now I want to read to us from Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So in this scripture, we actually see the answer to our question. We see in the verse 2, we see looking unto Jesus. Now what we're going to do tonight is we're just going to look at these two verses, and we're just going to pull them apart a bit. So if you look at the first verse, it says, "Wherefore seeing." So talking about seeing, we see that it is okay for us to see other things. It says we're seeing all the witnesses around us. So, yes, we need to look unto Jesus, but that doesn't mean that we don't see anything else. There's a difference between seeing and between looking, which we'll go into a bit more just now. So we're seeing all these witnesses. Who are these witnesses standing around us? They are the Christians cheering us on. Okay, so especially just the chapter before this, Hebrew 11, you guys must know the chapter of faith. It speaks about the great heroes of faith, the patriarchs of faith, and we'll also look a bit at their lives. So what it's saying, seeing that you are compassed about is so great, the cloud of witnesses. So look at the witnesses, the Christians who came before you, and learn from them. See where they went right, follow that, see where they went wrong, learn from that, and we'll do that tonight. Let us lay aside every weight. What is a weight? Anything that keeps us down. Now, I know most of you guys know Sonia, and she's going to run, or she's going to do the Ironman in 2 weeks' time. And obviously, the Ironman is quite intense. I don't know if you guys know. It's like something like 3-point-something kilometers swimming and very far cycling, I think 100 pairs or something, and then 40 marathon running. So that's very intense. And obviously, if you do something like that, you're not going to be carrying any extra weight. That would just really be silly. Okay, so that's what this is speaking about. If you're on this race, as we'll see now, you don't care about extra weight. Extra weight is something that holds you back. And as I was praying as well, I just realized that this is often something that the enemy tries to keep us back with, and this is something we need to keep our eyes on. That things like our circumstances, things going badly at work, things going badly at home, problems with your finances, those things happen, but we shouldn't let that become a weight to us. We shouldn't carry it and let it keep us back. It's something we should bring to God and trust Him with it. And then it says, and the sin which does so easily beset us. Okay, we're going to spend a bit of time on that just now. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Okay, so there's a race set before us, speaking about our time on this earth, our walk with God. And this race before us, and we should run it. And it gives some advice around how do we run this race. Okay, now we've said there we're going to look at the witnesses. And it speaks about the witnesses in Hebrews 11, the Christians who came before us, the heroes of faith, and to see what we can learn from them. Now we're specifically going to look at the life of Abraham. And we're going to read in Hebrews 11, verse 8. We're talking about looking unto Jesus. Now we're going to look at the life of Abraham and actually see how this featured in his life. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into the place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing where he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then later in verse 13, he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So clearly, Abram's eyes were not focused on that which he saw around him in the earth. It says he was looking for a city which foundations and builder is God. So Abram's eyes was focused on God. And amazingly, in John 8, verse 56, it says, your father Abram rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. My day is speaking about salvation, Jesus dying on the cross. So we're in the privileged position to live in a time where Jesus has already died. So we have the fullness of the revelation. But we don't always realize that the people in the Old Testament didn't necessarily have the fullness of the revelation that we have. But even though Christ hasn't died at that time yet, Abram kept his eyes on God and he could even see it. He could even see Jesus because of his faith. Okay, now, if we look at that second verse, Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And now we're going to just pull this one apart a bit. And the first thing we're going to look at is that word looking. Where does it come from and what does it actually mean? Now, in the original text, the word, I have no idea how to pronounce it, but it is something like aporou. And it consists of two words. The first one, up with the second one, horo. Now, horo, I'll read to you what the definition of that is. To stare at, to discern clearly, physically or mentally, by extension to attend to experience, behold, perceive, see, and take heed. So that word says exactly what we would think it means. It says looking unto Jesus, so we would think that means to perceive, to look at, to see, to behold. It adds even extra to discern physically and mentally, and to experience. So we know that when he's saying looking unto Jesus, it's not just the seeing, it's experiencing, it's discerning, it's physical, it's mental, to behold. So there's a lot in that, and that says to us what we would think that word means. But interesting enough, there's a prefix, this apo. And what it means, it says in composition, if this word is used as a prefix, it means separation, departure, cessation, completion, reversal. So What we actually see here is that it's not only to stare at, to discern, to look at, to experience, but before the place where you come to discern, to look at, to stare, to experience, there's a looking away of something else. And that is what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at Hebrews 12, verse 2, and we're going to see some of the things that God says we should actually be looking away from. Now, where did this all start? How did this happen? I always like to look at Genesis as one of the most amazing books in the Bible. We understand Genesis, we understand a lot of other things. And we can clearly see here what happened. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasing to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took up its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband, with her and he ate. So okay, just in that first verse, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. So Adam and Eve were created to dwell in the presence of God, and their eyes were on God. But the moment when Satan deceived Eve, and he made her look at the tree, when she took her eyes from God and she looked at the temptation, that's where all the problems started. Then we see more than that, the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made girdles for themselves. Now in the garden we had the tree of life and we had the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what the tree they ate from is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what God intended for us is to live according to the tree of life, to live in his life. And we'll look a bit more at that later. And by eating of this fruit, what they actually did is they moved us into a place where we live under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where we actually know what is wrong and what's right. Because we know what's wrong and what's right, we look to that instead of looking to our relationship with Jesus. And so this is the first one that looked away. Now, like I said, that word looking says there are a few things that we need to look away from. And obviously there are many things that we need to look away from. But there's specific four that we'll look into tonight. And we'll trust God for those little keys that he gives us to unlock this in our lives. Four places that we're going to look at. Not to look back. Not to look at sin. Not to look at yourself. And not to look at others. Very basic. So if you look at the first one, which says that we shouldn't look back. We're looking at the life of Abraham. And I'll read to you from Genesis 12. You can write this down if you want to check at home. Verse 1 to 5, it says, it's where God called Abraham. And he said to him, get out of your land, out of your mother and your father's house, and go to a place which I will show you. And then we see the response of Abraham in verse 4. It says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. As the Lord spoke to him, Abram departed. The first thing we see here is the immediate obedience. The Lord spoke to him, Abram departed. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the substance that they gathered, and the souls that they'd gotten, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. So firstly, we see God speaks, and Abram obeys immediately. Secondly, we see that that Abram takes his family, he takes his possessions, he takes everything. And what that says to us is, he's not going back. If you leave something behind, that means I'm going to look back, I might go back. But if I take everything, it means I'm going where God has sent me, and I'm not looking back. We also see evidence of this in Hebrews 11, where it speaks about Abram and also the patriarchs of faith. And it says, truly, if they had been mindful of the country from which they came out, verse 15, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. So it says, if they desired, if they were mindful of the country from which they had come, if their thoughts were dwelling on where they came from, there might have been an opportunity for them to go back, and it would not have been the will of God. But because they desired a heavenly country, their eyes were on Jesus. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God. Now, there's a lot of examples of this. Lot's wife, you know, God said to them, they were in Sodom and Gomorrah, and God said to them, I'm going to destroy the city. Go out from here. And they left, and all Lot's wife did was, as they left, she looked back. And as she looked back, she actually turned into a pillar of salt. And that is how strongly God feels about the fact that he said to them, leave. And that is how strongly he feels about not looking back. We also see Elijah. You can go read at home in 1 Kings 19. Elijah came to him and he said, he put his mantle on him and he called him. And then he said to Elisha, can I go and greet my parents? And Elijah said to him, what is that to you? And then what Elijah actually did, he was busy plowing in the field when Elisha came to him. And at that very moment, he took the yoke that he was plowing with, he burnt it, and he sacrificed the oxen on it that he was plowing with. So what was he doing? He was saying, this that I've been doing, I'm offering it now, so I'm not coming back. I'm now burning my yoke, and I'm offering the oxen that I used to plow with. And then he left, and he walked after Elisha. So immediately when God speaks, he didn't go back and greet his parents. Immediately when God spoke, he went. And he made sure that he doesn't come back. And then interestingly, I looked in the Gospels. Every time that Jesus called the disciples, it says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Immediately they left the boats. He left his father. Every time Jesus called them, immediately they responded, and they left that which was behind them. Now, if we think about not going back, and we think, what are the keys that God gives us to not looking back? The first one we've got there is delayed obedience is disobedience. Now, this has often happened. God tells you to do something, and you think, I will do it, but just not right now. And you think you're being obedient because in your mind, you've decided that you are going to do it, but that's not obedience because when God requires something of us, it should be immediate. So with that goes the deception of procrastination. Now, quite a few years ago, I went through all kinds of eating disorders, and this is something I remember quite well. Now you have a bad day and you're eating badly. Then you think in your mind, okay, I'm eating badly, I'm convicted now. I'm just going to finish off this day. I'll do it right from tomorrow. Who of you has, not necessarily with eating, but in some kind of situation, who of you thought that? Yes. You think, okay, God has convicted me right now, but he probably means I should start doing this on a clean hour or a clean day, you know, like tomorrow. It's like the shirt that says my diet starts tomorrow. That's a deception of procrastination. When God speaks, we should respond immediately, and then there will be life. Then it's the thing of leaving open doors and back doors. Sometimes when we come to God, we give him our life, but we think, this little thing I'm just going to keep. This little thing I'm just not going to lay down right now. And what happens is there's an open door in your mind, and we see this in the life of Cain. God said to him, sin is scratching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Okay, so if we keep that back door, sin is scratching at the door. If we keep the back door, it's going to come in. So God says you must rule over it, so we need to close those doors. And it's important for us not to focus on the past. This is something I've experienced sometimes in Christian conversations. We start talking about a testimony, and then we would go, you know, I used to do, before I was saved, I did all this and this, and I was so bad, and I drank so much. And there's a place of saying what God did in your life, which is good. But the focus should be on the goodness of God and the fact that he saved you. But sometimes we, from a proud heart, we kind of want to tell, I was so bad. It's almost like you think you're saying I was actually very cool because I did all these bad things. And it's just something the enemy wants to pull us in with, and it's just something we can keep in front of our eyes. When we see that conversation coming to no, this is going to make us focus on the past, which is not where God wants us. Okay, so that is not to look back. Then the second thing we've got is not to look at sin. Now, again, let's look at the life of Abram. And in Abram's life, just on the previous point, from Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him. Okay, so that's where we get not looking back. It was the joy that was set before him. And then it also says, run the race before you. Okay, so focus in front. Then if you're saying, don't look at sin, we just saw in Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, and you know, cast off the sin which so easily restrains you. And it also says that Jesus despised the shame. Okay, sin leads to shame. And Jesus didn't tolerate sin or think of it, it's not maybe so bad or whatever. He despised it. It was an abomination in his eyes, sin. And in Abram's life, Ishmael and Hagar, so God promised Abram an heir, a son, and Sarah was barren, so they didn't have a child, and they weren't getting a child. And then Sarah said to him, take my maiden, Hagar, sleep with her, have a child with her, that can be your heir. And they did that. And the Bible says, whatever is not of faith is sin. So that which they did was not of faith. They were making their own plan. They were thinking, God's plan is not coming to pass, let me make my own plan. So Ishmael and Hagar represent sin in Abram's life. And we can read what God says about that. In Genesis 21, verse 10, she said to Abram, cast out this bondwoman with the son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And if we look in the New Testament, what God says about it, Galatians 4, it says, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. So God is saying to us that these two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, they represent two covenants. And we can pull this through to what we said in the beginning about the two trees. There's a tree of life, and there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the tree of life is looking unto Jesus, trusting in God, putting your faith in him. And that was Isaac. That was the real son that God brought. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is trusting in yourself, making your own plan, using your own discernment, deciding for yourself what is good and right and what is wrong, and deciding for yourself how you're going to make this plan work. And that is Ishmael. And we see even how strongly God feels about this. He says, cast out the bondwoman and that was born after the flesh. At the end of Galatians 4:30, it says, nevertheless, what says the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and the son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So that is how God feels about it. We should cast it out. If we look at the keys about not looking unto sin, there's a few things that I can share with you here from my own life as well. The first thing is that we need to see sin clearly. Romans 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin are death. Okay, so what happened in the garden, Satan said to Eve, he said to him, God said, if we eat of this tree, we shall surely die. Okay, now they eat, did they die immediately? No, they didn't fall down dead. So it must have been in their minds, maybe God was lying. Maybe the consequence of eating from this tree was not really death, because we're not dead. But what we do know is actually there was death. There was terrible death because they died spiritually. Because we had access to God and we had relationship to God unobstructed. And when they sinned, they brought something between us and God. And definitely something died in our relationship with God. So the trick that the enemy often tries with us is to make us think that sin is no implication. And that the wages of sin don't exist. It's also because when we are saved, we know that there's grace. We know that Jesus died for sins. But that doesn't mean that there aren't implications for our sins. Jesus forgives our sins. But like the Bible says, do not use grace as an opportunity for the flesh. So just because Jesus died for sins doesn't mean that you can just now sin. And why we sometimes do that is because we don't realize the implications. I've seen in my own life, you sin, and the next day you wake up and you feel terrible, and you think I've sinned, and you repent, but then you pray, and God is still there. And you don't get sick, and you don't die, and you don't, nothing terrible happens to your family, and you're still okay. And then later on you think, maybe it wasn't so bad. And next time when you tempt it, you sin again because you think there wasn't really any implication. Until years later, or months later, or days later, if God is graceful to you, you start realizing, but listen, yeah, I don't see God as clearly anymore. Something's not right. And then it's not something that happened the night before. It's something that's been happening for the few months before. And that's something we need to keep our eyes. The same with Adam and Eve. I wonder if they realized what the implications of their sin would be if they would have done it. How many times have you, especially when you're younger, you always think, oh, if I was Adam and Eve, I just wouldn't do that. Then everyone would not be in trouble. but I wonder if they could see what the implications of their sin were, if they thought about it, if they would still have done it. Now, this can easily bring us into condemnation, into a place where we just feel terrible and we actually don't progress. And this is something I experienced when I was struggling with eating disorders. When I had a bad day, I just used to have these cycles, and it would just be hard, and I'd say, Lord, deliver me, help me, deliver me. And it just went worse and worse, and I was just couldn't get out of it. And like every time I think I'm going to fall, and then I fall. I think I'm going to fall, and I fall, and I fail. Until one morning, I remember in Stellenbosch, I kind of rolled out of my bed and fell on the floor. I said to myself, I can't get up today. And I fell on the floor, but I was actually at a very low point. And I said to God, you know, I actually can't. You can't win this thing. I just can't. And when I said that, I was just so relieved. And I knew, finally, I come to the end of my own strength. Now I can trust in God. So what I'm wanting to say is, yes, we need to see the consequences of sin, but we shouldn't focus on that. The difference between seeing and looking. We see the consequences and we look unto Jesus. And the moment that I said, Lord, I'm going to worship you, and then I started putting worship music in my room, and I just started worshiping, and I said, I don't care whether I messed up 10 times today with my eating, I'm going to worship you. And the more I worshiped God, the more I enjoyed worshiping God, and that took away the other stuff. I realized that whatever joy I had from eating was not nearly the same joy that I had from worshiping God. And as I grew to see who God is, that just fell away. So we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. And something important that I just want to mention specifically tonight is there's this element in sexual sin that makes us not to see God. And it's something we don't always realize. The Bible's clear about it. Hebrews 12:14 says, without holiness, no one shall see God. And Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. By implication, the less pure, the less you can see God. This is, like I said in the beginning, sometimes we sin and we think there's no implication. It doesn't seem like something happened, but this is something we should be aware of, that especially sexual sin. The Bible says, when we're in sexual sin, it causes us not to see God, and we don't realize it initially. Often, the enemy makes us not see it immediately, and we only realize later. But it's actually something that makes it we can't see God. Okay, so those are some keys that we can have when we want to unlock this thing in our life of not looking unto sin. Something about that baby, the previous one, probably seems a bit random. But it's a very good picture for me of this. Like when a baby's got something in his hands, we have a lot of babies in church, so most of you would have experienced this, and you try and take it from him, but do they let go? No. Like the moment you want to take something from a baby, it's like they clinch it, their hands are so cute, they're like so tight always, and they hold on to it. But how do you, I mean, if you force it from his hands, you're going to hurt him and you're going to upset him. So how do you get something from a baby? Does anyone know? You give it sweet. You give the baby something else. If you hold something else that he wants, he'll just let it go and take the other thing, and he won't even think about it. Okay, so if you ever wanted to do that, that's what you do. But that's sometimes it works in the same way. You're holding onto the sin, and it's like you can't let it go out of your hand. But if you allow your eyes to see your relationship with Jesus, to see what it means to you to have Jesus' presence in your life, to have his voice in your life, if you see that, that thing will just fall away, and your eyes will just be away from it. Your eyes will just be on Jesus. So that's what's up with the baby. Now, the third thing we said was, don't look at yourself, okay? So, what this implies, if you don't look at yourself, that you need to die to yourself. It says there, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. So we're looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Jesus didn't think about himself. It definitely was not comfortable for him on the cross, everything but. But Jesus' consideration was not himself when he went and died for us on the cross. His consideration was God, his consideration was us. And that is the extreme example we have. But we all know the scriptures that says that that is what God requires in our own life as well. Now let's look at Abram again. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abram, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting to that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. So now Abram has this promise of God, Isaac, and when God asked him again to offer Isaac, it's the same thing we see. Immediate obedience. Since the very next morning, Abram got up and he started preparing to do what God has called him to do, going ahead, not looking back. And then he was willing to not think about himself. If he thought about himself, now God has said, I'll give you an heir, and you'll have all this this great generation and offspring. And if he was thinking about himself, he would have said, no way. This is my offspring. This is the Irias Manolot and stuff. This is what I'm leaving behind. I'm not going to do this. But he didn't think about himself. He laid himself down. He died to himself and to what he thought was important in order to do what God required of him. Now, the thing is, what it also says here, it says that Abram knew that God could even raise Isaac from the dead if he has offered him. And that is a trust in God. You can die to yourself if you trust in God. Because if you die to yourself, you say, not my will, but your will be done. Then you need to trust that God's will for you is good. If you trust that God's will for you is good, then you'll be able to let your own will go. If, like me, enough times in your life, you try to do it by your own way, you see it doesn't work, then you learn that God's will is good, and your own one doesn't always work. But that's the place we need to come to trust God, to know that what he has for you. Like, Abram knew the promise of God, and he trusted God so much that he knew God would raise up Isaac from the dead if he offered him, if God needed Isaac as his inheritance, if that is the promise. So that is the place we can move into. Now, if we look at the keys for not looking at ourselves, we've got there, we are a living sacrifice. Romans 12 verse 1, I'll read it to you. It says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Okay, so reasonable service, this is not even extra level 10 Christian. This is just your reasonable service to be a living sacrifice. Now, the problem with the living sacrifice, you know, in the Old Testament, they made sacrifices, an animal that you kill, you put it on the altar. Now, we're not a dead sacrifice, we're a living sacrifice. And the problem with the living sacrifice is that it climbs back off the altar. So you come to God, you die to yourself, you lay on the altar, and then you have your own desires, and you climb back off. Then at some stage you realize it's not working, you climb back on. Then you want to follow your own need, you climb back off. Okay, so keep us not to creep off the altar, to die to ourselves and to stay a living sacrifice unto God. And also, I'm going to read you those two scriptures, which Philip also read. He didn't know I was going to read this tonight, so it's a great confirmation. Galatians 2 verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I live, yet no longer I, but Christ lives in me. And that life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith towards the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself on my behalf. Okay, speaking of not living at all for yourself anymore, it's only Christ living in you. And Matthew 16, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life shall lose it, and whoever desires to lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now I'm sure, who of you have never heard the scriptures? No one. Okay, so these are scriptures that we often hear as Christians. We're familiar with these scriptures. We also often hear that we need to die to ourselves. And I remember from when I became a Christian, these are things that I heard. And it used to really scare me. People used to say, you know, you have to die to yourself. It's going to be hard. It's going to be so, so hard. And it's going to be terrible. It's going to be like, you're going to give up everything. It's just going to be tough, you know. It's going to be really tough. And I used to think, you know, I want to do it because I want to be obedient. But I'm so scared. And I wonder if I can actually do it. I don't think I can actually die to myself. And I wonder if I want to do it, because it just sounds really bad. And this is something that God has been speaking to me over the years that I've known him, that, and what I've been realizing is, yes, it's hard. Sometimes it's really, really hard to die to yourself, but it is so liberating. It is the absolute best place that you can be. Sometimes when you get to that point, like I said, where you just fail in your own strength, and you just say, Lord, I can't, and you give up your own will, you give up your own strength, it is just so liberating. It is the most amazing feeling that you can have. There's nothing terrible about that feeling. I have a friend at work with me, and he recently went to the UK, and he said to me, he came back now, and it was quite a bad experience for him. And he said to me, you know, I've always feared that I'm inadequate, and I've always had this fear in my heart. And now I went to the UK, I did this thing that I wanted to do, and I finally saw I am inadequate. And he said, it's proven now, I am inadequate. And I'm actually just so relieved that now I know. And I just so related with what he was saying. We are inadequate. We cannot run our own lives. And that is what dying to self is. It means trusting God that what his will is better for you. So it's not like you're giving up something. Nothing we give to God is a sacrifice actually in any way, because what God gave to us is more than we can ever give back. So it's not really a sacrifice. And nothing that you ever give up, God doesn't ask you to give up things because he's mean or he wants to torture you. He makes you give up things because it's not good for you or because he wants to draw you closer to him, which is what you actually want if you really think about it. So it is difficult sometimes, and it requires difficult decisions of us. But it is something that we can achieve. God says in the word, be holy for I'm holy, be perfect for I'm perfect, implying that we can actually achieve it. That it's somewhere we can actually go with him. We can actually die to ourselves. We are able. And that it is, like the scripture says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Because so Jesus died to himself, endured the cross, but it was for a joy set before him. And I feel that's a key that we can unlock in our lives for this dying self. It's for the joy set before us. We need to see with our eyes that our relationship with Jesus, being in his presence and hearing his voice, that's the joy set before us, much more than anything else we want besides that could ever be. And then the fourth thing we said was that we shouldn't look at others. Now, if you look at Abraham, it doesn't say it's in the Bible, but it says in some of the other documents from the time. Before God called Abraham, he was actually, he made idols. He made these little, oh, I don't know if they were little, but like figurines that people worshipped. And then God called him, and he never, like we said, he never looked back. So Abraham, in his life, went from an idol worshipper to a God worshipper. And we as humans, and there's been a lot of sermons about this, specifically from Philip and some of the others as well, that you can go look up on the internet around worship and about the fact that we are worshippers. We are all born worshippers. It just depends on us what we worship. Either we worship God, or we worship ourselves, we worship others. We're always worshipping something. Now, Abraham went from an idol worshipper to a God worshipper. We can look at what Jesus says in Matthew 4, verse 10, when Satan tempted him in the desert, he said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Okay, so very clear, we all know that we only worship God. We only look unto God. Now, what are the keys around this that we need to look at? The reason why we look to other people is usually the fear of man. What is the fear of man? The fear of man is always opposite the fear of God. So when you fear God, that means you look to God and you listen to God firstly. When you fear man, it means that you look to the opinion of man and you look to man firstly. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Now there's a quote there that's often helped me in this regard. It says, when you open yourself up to the praise of man, you open yourself up to the criticism of man. So there's nothing wrong with compliments. There's nothing wrong with people saying you've done something well. But if that is what you thrive on, if you need that, if you don't live on the affirmation of God, if you live on the affirmation of man, then you also open yourself to the criticism of man. If you live in the fear of God and you live in the affirmation of God, then if you know you're doing what God said you must do and people criticize you, it won't matter to you because you're not following their opinion, you're following God's opinion. But if you are dependent on the praise of man, then the criticism of man will also affect you. And you can be sure if you're in a place where you're dependent on, when we're in a place where we're dependent on the praise of man, we can be sure that the enemy will bring the criticism of man to throw us off. And then the other thing as well is we need to not draw worship to ourselves. we need to worship God, and we need to not draw worship to ourselves. And this manifests in different ways. With guys, usually, we want people to worship that what we do, our success, our car, our job, our wife, whatever the case might be. And with ladies, usually we want people to worship us. We want guys to look at us, we want worship from people. And it sounds funny to say you want people to worship you, brings a mental picture of someone doing this in front of you. And just like an idol is not necessarily a wooden statue, an idol can be anything in your heart that you put above God. In the same way, worship is not necessarily this, it's something that you esteem, something that you give honor to. And I want to read to you that verse, 1 Peter 3, verse 3-5. It says, it's speaking about Sarah, so we get back to Abraham, and it says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God has great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. So it's not wrong for us to want to be beautiful. It's not wrong for us as ladies to want to look good. It's not wrong to take care of yourself. But we must look at what beauty really means, what the word says about beauty. Beauty comes from the presence of God. Beauty comes from being with God. I know one of my prayers has always been, at one stage, people look at the disciples, and then the Bible says they could see they've been with Jesus. So they could actually see on the faces of the disciples that they've spent time with Jesus. So they must have been radiating and glowing in some way. And that's still one of my prayers. I know some of you guys might know Richard. He's a worship leader down in Cape Town. He used to be a worship leader a few years back. And I went to his wedding, and I sat at the same table as his mom. And his mom was like that. It was so amazing. I looked at her, and when I looked at her, I started crying. And she must have thought, what a freak. But it was, when I looked at her, I just sensed the presence of God. And then I kind of went away, and later on, I wanted to speak to her, but I actually couldn't. Because when I looked at her, I just sensed God's presence. And that's one of the times where I saw that. I could see she's been with Jesus, like they say in the Bible. And that is where beauty comes from. Beauty comes from being with Jesus. And what we do when we try to attract attention to ourselves, and that's something we don't have to learn to do. We are born with a sinful nature, so it sometimes comes quite naturally. And the world teaches us as well by everything that we see. So it's not a surprise that sometimes we fall into that. But when we try to draw attention to ourselves by the way we dress, or if we dress carelessly, in the first place, we're drawing our own eyes away from Jesus, and we're putting our own eyes on ourselves. And in the second place, we don't respect the men around us, and we draw their eyes away from Jesus and unto ourselves. And it is about what we wear, but it's more about what's in our heart. It's about what is your heart with what you wear. And that's something we can trust God for. We can trust God to come and change our heart, or to come and reveal these things to us, and for us to walk in the heart, like he says, the holy women of old, with the beauty of a quiet and a gentle spirit. So those are the keys for not looking at yourself. And then just in conclusion, I want to read to you 2 Corinthians 3. It says, but until this day when Moses is read, the veil is on their hearts. But whenever it turns to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the veil, it says when Moses is read, so it's speaking about the law, about the Old Testament. And we were speaking about the two trees. And it said there's a tree of life and death, and there's a tree of life, and there's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the law, because the law is what tells us what's good and what is evil. And it's like gravity. Gravity is a law. Who knows that you live by the law of gravity? You don't have a choice. If you don't know it, you're going to realize it. You're not going to escape it. Unless something else comes that supersedes it, like aerodynamics. If in space, there's no gravity because there's another law that supersedes it. In the same way, on the earth, because Adam and Eve ate that fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we live under the law of the knowledge of good and evil. Unless there's another law, the law of life, which supersedes it, and we tap into that. So by default, we will be living by the knowledge of good and evil. Who knows if they can see that in the world? All people try and think what for them is good and evil, and they're trying to live by that. But we need to look away from that and actually look unto Jesus. So what it's speaking about here, it's speaking about the veil, the Old Testament. So it says when we look only at the law, then there's a veil over our eyes. So in other words, what does a veil mean? It means you can't see, okay? But it says, but whenever it turns to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Okay, so when there's this law operating, and this law brings a veil. But when we turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Same with, for instance, when I was struggling with eating disorders, there's a veil. I'm just seeing this problem. But when the veil is taken, when I turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away, and then I can actually see Jesus. And then it goes on to say, and the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with our face having been unveiled, having beheld the glory of the Lord as in a mirror, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the spirit of the Lord. So what it is saying is that now we look at Jesus, now the veil is taken away through like all these things we said, all these different things that veil us. When we look away from that, the veil is taken away, and we can actually look unto Jesus. And what happens when we look at Jesus? When we look at him, we become to him. We're changed to be like him, which means we're living our destiny. We're living the life destination that God has meant for us. By implication, if we don't look away from those things, if we don't take away the veil, we're not looking unto Jesus, and we're not being changed to be like him. So that is how it all pulls together in this event. Please come up, would you please stand with me? Now, as I said, it's always like that God speaks to us different things. We could go out of this building, and each one of us could say what we heard tonight, and it could actually, for each one, be a different thing. That's the amazing thing about the Word of God. It's living, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it cuts between the truth and the lie, and between bone and marrow. And tonight, I believe that God is giving us these keys, and as we're going to sing again now, just that Hosanna, I just want to ask if God has spoken to you about anything, if anything that I've said to you, the Holy Spirit has stirred it in your mind. I want to give an opportunity for us to come and bring that to God. I want to ask you to come forward as we sing the song. The counselors will be here, but if I could please ask the counselors to wait until after the song to pray. So let's, just as we worship in the song, if you feel the liberty to come forward, to come and deal with God, it's very good for us. The Bible says, if you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. And there's something when we take action, there's something when we take a step, moving from where we are, it's an indication that, you know, I actually want to change this. So I want to give you the invitation. We're going to sing now the song. If you want to, if God has spoken to you about anything, come forward, come and sing, come and have business with Jesus. Speak to him, and then afterwards there will be counselors if you need any prayer. Thanks.
Heal the hearts and make it clean, and open up our eyes to the things unseen. Show us how to love like you have loved us, and break our hearts for what breaks yours. As we walk from earth into eternity,
subject ourselves to you tonight, Lord. Submit ourselves to you, Father. We thank you, God, for the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Father, we just come and declare that we are open for your Holy Spirit, Father, to work in our lives. God, we just come and declare tonight, God, that as that song says, Lord, we see the King of Glory, Father. We choose to put our eyes on you, God. Your word says that we must keep our eyes on things above and not things below, Father. We choose tonight to keep our eyes on you. Thank you, Father, for the law of life, God. Thank you for liberty in our lives, Father. Thank you that we can choose tonight, Lord, every area that is subjected to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Father, that's subjected to the law, God. Thank you that tonight we can come and put that down, Father, that we can say, Lord, that we give it unto you, Father, that we trust you, Lord. We just declare tonight, Father, that our hearts yearn for you, Father, that our hearts are reaching out to you, God, and that you are our exceedingly great reward, Father. We choose to open our spiritual eyes tonight to see that, Lord. You are our exceedingly great reward, Father. We turn our eyes to you, God. Amen.
Lord, we just remain in an attitude of worship. I just want to ask everyone, if you're standing in the front and the left, the front, if you guys could just all come to my left-hand side, your right. Father God, we thank you for everyone, Lord God. We thank you, God, that you are working so powerfully in their lives. Jesus, tonight, Lord, as we stand, Lord, we lay aside the weight, the sin, everything, God, that keeps us away from focusing our eyes solely on You, Jesus. And Lord Jesus, right now we lift up our eyes to You, the author and the finisher of our faith. And I want to ask, while we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed, perhaps there's somebody here this evening. And if you're honest with yourself, your eyes aren't focused on Jesus. I'm not talking about people who look at Jesus and from time to time we divert our eyes away from Jesus onto different things. But you here this evening, and you're not even sure if you've got a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe if Jesus was to walk in here right now, you don't know that you'd recognize Him. And this evening it'll be our great privilege to pray for you. Because even as Liana said, that every one of us are sinful before God. Every one of us are guilty before God. And the wages of that sin is death. Eternal death. But that's the great news about Jesus Christ, is that He died in my place and in your place. He died in our stead, so that we can have life and life in abundance. But we don't become Christians because our parents were Christians or because we go to church often. We don't even become Christians because we read the Bible or because we pray. We become Christians, the Bible teaches us, we become Christians when we believe in our hearts and when that belief spills over into confession of Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. So if you here this evening, and if you're honest with yourself, your relationship with Jesus isn't, or maybe it isn't what it should be, then wherever you are, if you want to make right with Jesus tonight, if you tonight want to come and surrender your life to Jesus Christ, wherever you are, I'm going to ask you to quickly slip up your hand and say, Philip, please pray for me tonight. Tonight, Philip, I need to meet Jesus. Philip, I'm like Liana said, I've tried and I've tried and I've tried, and a part of me wants to try harder. But tonight, Lord Jesus, I understand that it's not about how hard I try, but it's how much I let You do this. And I want to thank You for the boldness for all of those hands that have gone up. If you put your hand up, you can put it down. I'm going to ask one more time. Some of you, it feels like there's a fight going on right inside of you. It's like a tug of war going on in the inside. And it's exactly what's happening. There's a tug of war happening for your salvation. Between that sin which ensnares you and Jesus who wants to set you free. Tonight, I want to encourage you, make a decision for Jesus. So I'm going to ask one more time. If you've put up your hand, you don't have to do it again. But if you tonight want us to pray with you for you to meet Jesus, and on the count of three, I just want you to raise your hand. One, be bold for Jesus tonight. Two, He's waiting for you with arms wide open. Three, just lift up your hand high. Say, that's me. I'm going to ask all of you who've raised your hands, I want to ask you to do something very bold, very brave. Just walk out from wherever you are and come stand in front of you. I'd love to pray with you. Say, excuse me, sorry, I need to go to heaven. Just make space for me here quickly. I need to come past. Sorry, I'm going to go get a light. Jesus is waiting for you. All of you, put up your hands. There's nothing to be ashamed of or to be afraid of. Just come forward. We want to pray with you. Amen. Maybe you're still standing at the back there and something inside of you saying, I just so wish I had the boldness to put up my hand. I wish I was in front there. If that's you, you can come. Is anyone? You just actually so wish, you just were afraid of being the only one. Is anyone like that? Do you want to come forward quickly? We'll wait for you. Is there anybody else? Anybody? Amen. We're going to pray a simple prayer. Not a simple prayer because it's powerless, but it's in a photo. But it's the most powerful prayer we could ever pray. Just as I shared now, as I spoke, that we need to come to the place where we surrender unto Jesus. I want to ask you, is it okay with you if we pray that prayer? If we confess with our mouths, can we do that? Is it okay with you guys standing in front? So I'm going to pray a simple prayer, and I'm going to ask all of us to just pray this aloud, and especially you guys in front. I want you to pray it with purpose. Don't just say them as empty words. Really call out in faith unto Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for tonight, because I know tonight my life has changed. I can never be the same again. And even more, I never want to be the same again. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Here I am, dirty. But I thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross in my place. And so, Jesus, I acknowledge you as my Savior, my Lord. I surrender to you. Jesus, save me. I need to be saved. I lay down my sin. And more than that, Jesus, I take my eyes off of my sin. And I look unto you, the author and the finisher of my faith. Jesus, I pray that you take my hand and that you lead me in that path you have prepared for me. I am destined to meet you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you will never leave me. You are always with me. Thank you that I am your child. Thank you that I am now saved because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's give them a hand. You know, tonight as you're standing in front here, you know, we sing and we enjoy the music. And many times we come into a church setting and we think that when the music and the stuff is really happening, there's a party going up in heaven. And that might be true, I don't know. But one thing I do know is true. Is that scripture says that if one person comes to this place that you just have now, where you call on the name of Jesus, the angels rejoice in him. And tonight we as a church, we rejoice with you. And when we clap hands, it's only because we're excited at what is about to happen in your life, because we remember the day we came and we stood in front of you. And we remember what Jesus has done in our lives. So I want to ask three things of you. Can you remember three things for me? The first one is, we have small groups that meet every week, normally on a Wednesday evening. If you're not in a small group with us yet, I want to encourage you. And more than that, I want to ask you to join a small group. You're going to need people who can stand around you, who can pray with you, who can help you, who can walk along this road with you. And I want to ask you to join a small group. Just now we're going to help you to find about a small group. Secondly, we've got that perspective seminar, which is the first Sunday of every month. It starts at 8:15. It finishes at just after 12 in the morning. 8:15 in the morning, just after 12 in the afternoon. It's right next, just in the classroom next door to this hall, every first Sunday of the month. So the next one is on the 4th of April. And then again, the first Sunday in the next month, April, May. I want to invite you, please make a point of coming as soon as possible to the Perspective Seminar. So that's the first one, or small groups. The second one is the Perspective Seminar. And the third one is the exciting one. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, the first three people you see, tell them about the decision you've made tonight? Can you do that for me? Okay. Then I'm going to ask all of you. Donnie's standing over there at the door. He's going to open the door. We want to pray with you a little bit more. Maybe there's something specific that you'd like to pray about. Maybe you want to ask about a small group. Maybe there's something that you're just unsure about. We've got trained facilitators who want to pray with you. You can trust them. They're going to ask you for your details. Please fill in the detail card. That's so that we can phone you in the week and find out how you're doing. We don't just want to let you go and never want to hear from you again. We're interested in you and in your lives. So if you guys can go with them just out this door, the facilitators are going to go with you. You guys can just follow them. And they're going to pray with you as long as you want. If you just want 2 seconds, you can leave after 2 seconds. If you want 10 or 15 minutes, they'll spend 15 minutes with you. The facilitators, you guys can just go with them. Amen. Let's give God a hand as they leave. Amen.